He made it known by sending his angel to his servant to testify everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near.
That was 2,000 years ago. So God's time is not like our time. Near to us would be 100 years or something, 5 years, but hardly 2,000 years, more than that actually. Nevertheless, the timing of God with the Lord, 1,000 years is to us as a day to him. So this is only the third day. This is only the third day, the beginning of the third day. So the time is near actually means on my agenda, that's the next thing. So when God's ways are not like our ways, his thoughts are not like our thoughts, you have to learn the vocabulary of heaven, of God, to understand his word. The only reason he wrote the Bible, had it written, spoke things to men who would write it down, is because it had to be permanent, lasting thousands of years. And it's something you couldn't have ever figured out with your reason and your natural moral conscience and the equipment God gave you through your natural creation. Natural creation can't know these things. These are secret things, and they were revealed 2,000 years ago, and they're still being revealed today. But essentially, all you need to know for salvation has been written down now. So you don't need to look for new revelation. That's why Muhammad is a false prophet. And I will say the false prophet. But he is a false prophet because he added to and subtracted from. God does not allow that. That's wicked. That's evil. There's no way it can be justified. You cannot change or alter God's program, his plan for blessing mankind by changing his word as though there were another word or another understanding or another interpretation. So the Muslim religion is not a lasting religion. It was raised up for a season, or allowed to be raised up for a season, but that season will soon be over. That season is coming to an end. So just like last year is gone, so a new year has started. And so in the same way, God has told us what is going to happen between now and the millennium. And I'm going to spend the whole year on all the things that refer to now and then the millennium and then after. So there's a lot in Scripture that I think hardly any pastor handles, touches, preaches on. And yet, it's key, especially in our day, to know the sequence of events. You will not be able to stand or understand what's happening unless you know what's coming. And he predicts. It's not hard for God to predict because he knows the end from the beginning. He's the one that started it. And in the genetics of starting it, Genesis, the genes, is the whole DNA code. Everything is in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. And everything is in the prophets, and everything is in the Gospels, and everything is in the epistles, and everything is in the book of Revelation. But Revelation is the uncovering of those secret things that had to be said for the next 3,000 years. There's only 7,000 years to history. All the founding fathers of the church understood what I just said. They all believed that. So we're in now the 6,000th, just ended a few years ago, and we're in the 7,000th, the last millennial age, even though technically it hasn't begun. But it is prophesied in Hosea that on the third day from Jesus, so 2,000 years, now on the third day, there'll be, I think that is in chapter either 6:2 or 2:6 of Hosea. We are now at that hour, at that time when it could happen. It is soon. I don't teach what most people teach, is that there's 7 years we're looking for. I teach that there's only 3.5 years that we're looking for. But others think that the last week of Daniel, the 70th, they feel that that's a 7-year program. But everything in the book of Revelation is about 1,260 days. That's only 3.5 years. By Hebrew calendar reckoning. And so the first half of the week of Daniel's last week has already been fulfilled by Jesus. And the Messiah was cut off in the midweek. That's in Daniel also. And so Jesus fulfilled his 3.5-year ministry. John the Baptist actually was 6 months older than Jesus, and his message was the same. Only he wasn't the Messiah. But he came to introduce the Messiah, so he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus used the same words when he did his 3 years of ministry. So 6 months plus 3 years is 3.5. So that part of the week is over. And so we're all, only thing we're looking for is another 3.5 years where the Antichrist will rise up. And he's probably alive today. And he's probably well prepared. And he's probably Muslim. But whether he is or not, the Muslims certainly have the same goal, to establish a caliphate and actually to claim to the Christians, "I'm the Jesus you're looking for. I'm the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah you're looking for. And so therefore, I'm the prophet of God, and he's the false prophet, not of God at all, of the devil." And Satan will raise him up in order to overthrow God's purpose on the earth. But, Randy, it can't happen. No matter how much credit you want to give the devil, he doesn't deserve it. So he will do something because it's in the Bible for 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. He will do something. That is, he will attempt to finish the Tower of Babel. He will attempt to to finish the humanistic agenda, to deify man and humanize God. That's been happening since the Reformation. And I date it exactly, because this first chapter, and these first three verses that we just read, but I'm going to read a few more, is all about the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And if you don't have that understanding, the rest of the book of Revelation will be a mystery to you. And for most people, 99% of Christians, the book of Revelation is either a forbidden book, they don't even want to read it, because it has scorpions in it and bad things, and so they're scared of it. But what Sam just read is, happy is the man that heareth. Happy is the man that keepeth what's in this book. So this is the happiest book in the Bible. And it's the only book Jesus himself dictated. It's the only book. Jesus didn't write Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus did not write the epistles of Paul and Peter and Timothy and Titus. He didn't write any of those. But these words, actually, everything in the book of Revelation is a revelation from heaven hidden from human authority. No man ever could have spoken these words and given the order and said it exactly as the Holy Spirit of God wanted it to be spoken. So it's sad that pastors avoid this book, and the reason they do is because they don't understand it. And the reason they don't understand it is because they didn't read the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if you're not acquainted with the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and then the wisdom literature, and then all the prophets, you won't understand the book of Revelation, because it's all in there. There's only one line about a 1,000-year reign, the millennium, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. The whole Old Testament is about that 1,000-year reign. It is called in the Old Testament the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord is vengeance, the vengeance of God against all wickedness for the wicked. But it's blessing and happiness for the righteous. So everyone today ignores God because they don't see the church being perfect. They don't see Christians looking like Christians. And who are they to judge? But nevertheless, they feel, and most Christians feel, they're hypocrites. But the answer is, you're wrong. I don't care how it appears to you, the fact that the church today is lukewarm and therefore not ready is spoken about in the third chapter of this book, and it's called the Laodicean Church. But you and I are not part of the Laodicean Church. So the Laodicean Church is the lukewarm denominations that we know about, but we're not part of them. We've come out from them, David. We've come out from them. We used to be part of that denominational structure, which have Reformation beginnings and good ones, a good solid breaking away from 1,000 years and more of Roman Catholicism, which was copying the Jewish legalistic understanding of the Old Testament by now translating the New Testament into humanistic terms and legalistic terms, just like everyone else, taking the gospel and making it a law. So the good news of the Old Testament is hidden. the good news of the New Testament now is also hidden. And even Protestants who purportedly rebelled against the Roman Catholic system, they've just come up with their own systems. They have their own, some pastors are like local popes. So there's not a lot of difference. And some whoremongering pastors are similar to the whoremongering bishops and popes that we've had in the past. So the reason why the church is has a bad reputation is because of the Laodicean lukewarm church. You can't have one foot in heaven and the other foot on earth. You have to have both feet in the kingdom of God. And if you don't go all the way, if you take chair four and stop, you're going to be lukewarm. The chair of four is just the door to chair of five. It's not a wall. It's not, okay, I got in. No, you just got to the outer porch. You didn't actually go on. And so Christians who are born again are not ready, because he's only coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without such things. Can I hear an amen on everything I've just said? Because I've been preaching it forever and I will continue to preach it. But now I want to give you the objective details about what's coming shortly. I don't know what year, but I'm nervous about 2016 that just ended, and about 2017, which is we're in right now. And lest I'm not faithful, I want to share, because I do believe we're that close, or we could be. Now, others say 10 years, and others have all kinds of dates, and so on and so forth. I'm not against them, because I don't know for sure, because you can't know for sure, because God said you can't. And so I'm not really interested in that, but I would rather be a little bit early rather than a little bit late. It's better to pay your taxes on time or even early. And I do. I do go early to do it, because that way you're not rushing at the last minute and some crisis comes up and whatever, and then you can't get to it. So it's better to be early, and I'm sorry for that you have to be holy before you need to be. I'm sorry about that. Is Pastor, you had us doing push-ups and we didn't need to. You had us being prepared.
You need to buy some oil.
Right.
Buy some oil.
Exactly. And the Bible is very clear about works. Even though you're not justified by works, because you are justified, you will do works after justification, not to get it, not to earn it, but because you have been justified by faith in no works except God's, you're not justified by your own works. Nobody in this room has been perfect, and or is now perfect, or will ever be perfect on your own.
Amen.
However you got into the faith, it was passive. That was all last year. I've talked about passive righteousness. Your righteousness is Jesus. Your righteousness is what Jesus did for you and now is working in you and through you. So you don't need your own righteousness. You don't need to establish your own goodness, your own greatness. Even if you have some works that were born by the Holy Spirit, and you do, don't count them. We don't get up and before the judge and say, by the way, Father God, I did do a few things that by the Holy Spirit and the one you gave me, and I did well on that. So I hope I get a little extra credit for that. You're not going to heaven by your works. I don't care how many you've done in the Holy Spirit. You're going to heaven because of Jesus' works. Because of his life. That's the only way you get to heaven, is by faith without works. Faith prior to works. Now the faith that produces works after you're justified, and that's necessary. And then he's coming back for that, those that are ready and that actually have produced fruit, but you didn't do it. That was the living God, Jesus, after his resurrection and ascension. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, living in us, dwelling in us, is producing works. But they're not for you to go to heaven. They're for other people to go to heaven. So the only reason is that's who you are. You're now a son of God, and the proof of it, not the way you get into heaven, but the proof of it is that other men, when they see your good works, will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So, for example, I said that you need to know the whole Old Testament to read the book of Revelation. Just take any chapter, the book of Ezekiel. Just read through Numbers and so on and so forth. It's throughout the whole Old Testament. Everything in the book of Revelation is hidden in the Old Testament. But when you read it now, after what I'm going to teach you, you'll go back, that's what the wheel was inside of a wheel. Because you don't know. And you can't know until you know. you don't know if you don't know. Just because you know Jesus is your Savior doesn't make him your Lord. So, this book has a fivefold chain here. God the Father speaks to God the Son, speaks to the angel, an angel who then speaks to John, who then speaks to us. Well, there's a daisy chain there. There's a long chain, taking a lot of work. The Father whispers it to the Son whispers it to the angel to John, and John to us, or to his early hearers, and now us. So it's a long process. God should just have talked to us directly. It just just the iPhone thing would have worked. But he did it the way he did it for a reason. And so I'm not going to go into that, except to say that chain of revelation is testimony to us that this happy book is truly good news. Everything in this book is good news. God doesn't have any bad news. God has no bad news. He will forgive any sinner. He will forgive any sinner. Let's imagine Janet sinned this morning, even before getting here. That's forgivable. It's nothing. It's not counted. It's discounted. It's not counted. It's a discount. So how you behave or misbehave is not why you go to heaven or not go to heaven. It has nothing to do with your behavior. It has to do with Jesus' behavior on your behalf, on every man's behalf. Whosoever will may come. And this is an open invitation for anyone to receive this gift without money. You don't have to pay for it. It's been prepaid. And so God has actually provided the lamb instead of Isaac that Abraham needed to sacrifice to end the enmity that he had toward God. Everybody resents God. Everybody. They resent that God has made a claim that he's God and that he has total dominion over your thoughts and your deeds and your feelings and Everything great and small that takes place on the earth, every blade of grass, every grasshopper is completely subject to God's dominion. Everything. All the moon, the stars, the sun, everything totally depends on God to keep it going, to create it in the first place, keep it going in the second, and then perfect it in the third. But including you, your spirit, your soul, your body, it's all subject to him. Every word you speak, every thought you have, every belief you have, everything is subject to his approval. Amen. And if he doesn't approve, because he's the only one that knows your heart, if he doesn't improve, you're not ready. You're not going to be with God in heaven for all eternity. As a matter of fact, as I will teach you this year, the many in Israel will never go to heaven. Some will. Some will be with us, so there's no more Jew and Gentile. But other Jews do not want to go to heaven. They're not even look forward to going to heaven. They just simply want to have their land. And they'll get that. They want that. And they'll rule over the nations. But they will rule under us. That is, the Lamb that God provided. And his bride, us. We'll be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel on the earth. We will not be on the earth. Now, most Christians think when Jesus comes back, we'll all rule and reign from Jerusalem. Not so. And by reading this book of Revelation, I will show you later that you have to look closely at the teachings, at the words that God has shared, to discover and check with the Old Testament that we will be in the air. You've heard that.
Yeah.
Caught up in the air.
Yeah.
Well, it's literal. You're not going to be ruling in Jerusalem on the earth. You're the new Jerusalem come down from heaven. So heaven is on top. You are in the heavens, the first heaven. You're the first heaven during the millennium. And then earth, where the Jews are ruling, who are not going to heaven, but they will rule over the Gentile nations, and all the Gentile nations will be obedient. Not because they want to, but they will be obedient. And so everything will be in order, and it will be the first time on earth that everything's in order. And the wicked will be there, because they're still wicked. The wicked nations are still there, and Satan, after the millennium, will be loosed out of the pit and will come back and deceive the nations and form a siege around our heavenly campus, our heavenly dwelling place. It's actually a tabernacle, a tent up in the heavens where we're ruling. And the throne of God is not on the highest heaven. The throne of God that Jesus will sit on is there, near the earth, ruling over the earth. I know everything I'm teaching you, you never heard. It doesn't matter. We'll look at all the scriptures and you'll see why Revelation has not been taught, cannot be taught, until you understand all mysteries. At any rate, you have to note the place and the time. So the millennium is the day of the Lord. And it's amazing. It's a day. But a day with the Lord is 1,000 years to us. So that's the millennium. It's taught throughout the Old Testament. And yet, it's only mentioned one time in the book of Revelation, literally. But nevertheless, the reality of it is it throughout the Old Testament, everywhere. But people don't understand the Old Testament. Jewish people don't understand the Old Testament, even though that's their Tanakh. That's their holy book. And yet they can't read it. There's a blindness that comes over them when they read the words, the text. And they don't see the good news because they don't see Jesus, because they don't see the heart of God. and they're ignorant. Jesus said, actually, they're children of the devil. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love them. And it doesn't mean some of them, quite a few of them, are part of the remnant that will be saved with us. And when Satan then gathers around us, and this is not the Antichrist, by the way. The Antichrist has already been dispatched the time right after the time of the tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble. You know what's happening? I'm just talking because you can get the tape and listen to this over and over again. But during Jacob's trouble, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months, because that's on a 30-day month understanding. Actually, what's happening is Israel is being divided against Israel. In other words, some of Israel are now messianic. They believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Others do not, and all they want is their temporal kingdom that Jesus spoke about when he was just before he was ascended into heaven. The disciples had, hey, wait, don't go yet. Wait a minute. We want a question here. What about the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to restore that at this time? It's not for you to know. The times are the seasons. So you need to know the times are the seasons because now it's revealed. So the times are the seasons as at the end of time. Why? Read the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, we can understand because we, the church, receive understanding by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the Antichrist will not be ruling. None of the wicked will be ruling during the reign of Jesus and his bride. We're the bride. The Lamb and his wife will be married to him. We're not the wife now. You are not the bride now. You're a bride to be. You're betrothed. But you're not yet. It's okay that people misunderstand that. It's normal. But I want to clarify it because I want you to be ready when the Lord comes back, not by works. I want you to be ready by faith in what the Word of God actually teaches about the end times, the last days. Now, they begin with Daniel. So if you read Daniel, you've read the other marvelous book that tells you a lot about everything for the next 3,500 years when Daniel was alive. Now, he lived to be in his 90s. So he lived to be a ripe old age. Remember, he was 70 years with Nebuchadnezzar. And then he was also part of the Persian Empire under Cyrus and Darius, the Persian kings that conquered in the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel was favored. He was exalted, not only by Nebuchadnezzar, as we read in the Bible. It's not in any secular book. Can't know about it. God doesn't want the pagan, heathen nations to know about it. Why? Because there's a blindness on Israel. So therefore, there's a blindness in the nations. But we're not blind. Our eyes are wide open. So I want to teach those things to put you in remembrance of what was spoken in the past and what is now about to happen. So it's not surprising that many, many pastors will suddenly get revelation, like I'm going to teach you this year. They'll suddenly get it and understand it and teach it because he's about to come. And we need to be ready when he comes. There'll be a lot of Christians that will not be ready when he comes, but it doesn't mean they're excluded. It's just they're not part of the first fruits. So part of the first fruits, that's us. I want it to be us. I want everyone here to be part of the first fruits. You have to go through chair 5 to get there. And that's the chair that we're reluctant to eagerly pray for every day. Lord, strike a blow at any sin in me. Annihilate me. Annihilate everything in me. It's of the flesh that's not ordered correctly, that's not shalom with your purposes and your plans and your will and your pleasure. Just destroy everything in me, a little bit of anger, a little bit of lust, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of envy, a little bit of pride, a little bit, and so on. He wants all those sins gone. Why? Not to get you into heaven, but to get heaven into you so that others may see your good works and glorify the Father.
Amen.
Not to get you into heaven. It's not for you. It's not about you. The blood of Jesus is still efficacious. The blood of Jesus on the cross. Let's say this was the cross of Jesus. He died, but after his 3.5 year reign, but he didn't reign at all. They killed him. He wanted to reign, and they cut him off midweek. They cut him off. So that's the end of Jesus. No, it's not the end. Because he has a spiritual kingdom to build, and he's not worried about that other one, like many are. Many of the other ones don't care about heaven, but they do care about earth. But then at the end of the millennium then begins there, but not there. The millennium, this is 2,000 years right here. Church age. And that's what I'm going to read in a second. This church age has 7 ages in it. It's not just a church. It's a church age. And I can tell you each church, how long it lasted, and so on. And Jesus is walking up. Now, not Jesus that died, but the Jesus that resurrected and then was buried and then ascended up into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God, he's walking among the church. This is the church age right here. And then the millennium there, and then there'll be an Armageddon here and an Armageddon here. And so you can get mixed up with how many Armageddons there are. Well, there are more than one battle, attack by the enemy to stop God's program. You can't. It's impossible to stop. Their pyramid will never be finished, and our building, which is us, will be finished because God's going to do it. And whatever God builds is built right. It's built perfectly on the cornerstone, Jesus, who was crucified. Men rejected him, but God accepted him. He approved of him because he did the will of God. He did everything God said under the law, but he didn't do it for himself. But he did it for you, and that love is what we ought to be about. We now, God, that was the Lamb of God that God provided for our salvation, so that now we can have a ministry of reconciliation for everybody else to get rid of your sins so that you can walk in the Spirit. Not only to forgive your sins, that Jesus did as Savior, but now as Lord, we need to submit to his Lordship in chair 5. Now that submission in lordship is key. I'm just touching everything lightly on top, not going into detail today. I don't want to say whetting your appetite. I don't want to say that. What I want to say is I'm giving you highlights of what's to come. It's like a trailer. This is what we'll be talking about all year. Because these things are unknown to the body of Christ today. And I know there's books and books and books written on it, but that doesn't mean they're correct, and that doesn't mean they have the last and final word, because they haven't explained all mysteries. Not. They say they have, but they haven't. So, this revelation which God spoke to Jesus the Son, so that this book is the only book that Jesus wrote based on that, though he didn't write it, because he gave it to an angel that gave it to John that gave it to us. And it started in his own day. So now this 3.5 year ministry with John the Baptist, 6 months, and then Jesus, from Passover to Passover to Passover to Passover, 4 Passovers is 3 years, because he was born in the spring at Passover, out of the book of Luke, if you want to see exactly why that's the case. As a matter of fact, when he was about to be 12, then he went to his first, not only bar mitzvah, he went to his first Passover, because he was 12. And he could now be, so that's at Passover, that was his birthday, at when he was 12, that was his birthday. That's when he went to Jerusalem and taught the Jewish leaders. And their eyes were open. They marveled at this young man, 12. They said, we've never had someone with such knowledge, such grasp. You know, most of our students are you know, familiar with a few passages and so on. This one, he knows more than we know. And they didn't want to kill him. They weren't offended at him. They were marveling at this 12-year-old. His parents also. So in the spring, when, by the way, tax time, that's when Mary had the baby. Spring. When is the IRS? Spring. Why? Because the crops are in and people have flush with money from the harvest, and not in the winter. You don't grow crops in the winter. They may be growing like winter wheat and so on and so forth, and oats, but they're not harvested then. Nobody harvests in the winter, and you don't travel in the winter. It's winter. So Jesus, I'm not arguing this thing, I'm just simply saying, I believe the scripture clearly teaches that he's born in the spring. I know everyone wants him born at trumpets and in the fall and, or, you know, in the winter and so on and so forth. But that's a pagan holiday. December 25th is Mithras. And that's when they cut a bull, and then the initiates are born again by running under the blood of that bull. That's what the pagans celebrated, Mithras. And Mithras was big in the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus. In other words, the whole army were familiar with that initiation process and so on and so forth. And then the Roman Catholic Church kind of adopted that 25th, take a pagan holiday and just make it easier for pagans to get into the kingdom. No, God doesn't want it to be easy to get in. It's impossible. But Jesus did it for you. So you don't need the bull. The worship of the bull all over the world, but particularly in the European nations, is still with us. The whole Mediterranean world, if you want to understand the bull, it's a picture of Nimrod. It's a picture of Baal. It's a picture of the only other religion in the world, which is the one that tried to build the Tower of Babel. Humanism. Humanism is the shifting sand underneath a tower that never was completed. So there can't be any completion, because those two cities, two civilizations, those two inhabitations of men never can finish anything. Never. Never. So America can't last. You can't revive America and get it back without a foundation, which is a rock, which is the only foundation for a lasting city. And that's the kingdom of God. Us, the church. The church, you see, was big at the time of our revolution here in Texas, 1836. That's the time of the Laodicean church, by the way. I'll explain that in weeks to come. But that work of God, you're the work of God. You're the building he's building. He's not building Texas. It's just that Texas submitted to it immediately and following the scripture, literally, built this nation, created and instituted and established. At that time, it was a nation because it was a republic, 1836. And that's how Santa Anna, who was on Baal's side, who was on Nimrod's side, who was a tyrant, a despot, an oppressor, that's why he didn't win. And the Texans won, not because they were better and smarter and better shots, because at first they suffered a huge loss at the Alamo, but because of their messing around, Houston knew how to retreat. He learned that from George Washington. That's how Washington beat the British. He retreated all the time and very seldom had a real battle because he knew, hey, they outnumber us. They have those red coats. We have just rags. We can't beat them. But eventually caught them by surprise one Christmas across the Delaware in the middle of winter when everybody was at Christmas time drunk, celebrating Christmas. Oh, Tannenbaum, and they were singing away in German. Jawohl, ja, and so on. So then they all fell asleep. And by the time the crossing of the river, which is impossible because it was full of ice, but they did it. And they commandeered every craft that they could get to get all the soldiers over in the deep of night under that winter night when the Hessians were foolish and they took them, destroyed them. That's how God wins battles, kind of like fun. Catch your enemy asleeping because he's drunk, he's blind, he can't see, doesn't know what's going on. But if you want to build a civilization that lasts, build it on religious freedom. Build it on the church of the living God. If you don't have any Christians in that religious freedom, if you don't have any true believers, it won't work. But America did have them. George Whitefield saw to that just before the Revolution. George Whitefield came and he would sometimes speak to crowds of 15, 20, 30, 40,000 in an open field with no microphone. Just he'd shout out! And people would, even Ben Franklin, who was not a church-going animal, but he even said, wow, if I ever did join a church, it would be Whitefield's. And Benjamin Franklin paid for a lot of Presbyterian churches, whatever. He was really open to true Christians, but he didn't want to be part of it himself because he didn't trust their hypocrisy and so on and so forth. But God can use anybody. Build it with the right ingredients in the foundation, and you can build something that doesn't wickle, doesn't move, doesn't shake. You have to have a foundation that can't be moved, that can't be shaken, that can't be overthrown. You have to dig deep into the earth. That's Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets are the foundation of living stones tied to that cornerstone, and we are the building blocks set on that foundational stone, set on that those living rocks, and we're living now also. We've been born again, part of the new creation, the light and salt of the world, of the earth. It's powerful. So this book of Revelation tells you everything that's going to happen. There's no surprises. You don't need to be in the dark about anything. And I want you then to study. I don't care if you do this. But I would like you to read your Bible, read the book of Revelation over and over again till you're confused. So that when I speak, you go, ah, that, oh, yeah, now I see it. Otherwise, you just come and listen to it and say, wow, that's all new stuff. I never heard that before. And it won't make any sense to you. But if you're all confused, you kind of like, well, I am confused. I don't understand any of it. It's crazy. Now what are those flying, you know, frogs and, you know, scorpions and so on? Now, are they going to eat me up? And so on and so forth. And I like you having all those questions so I can answer them. Otherwise, it'll not make any sense. So I'd rather you read your Bible ahead of time. Just go a little bit by little bit. We're starting in chapter 1. We'll just move right through it. But the book of Revelation, though it appears to be chronological, it's not. It'll tell a story and then jump back and then tell the story again in a different way and so on. And so you have to be aware of all the bowls and all the trumpets and all the, you know, seeing eyes and so on and so forth. And you have to pay attention to the words, to the exact words, the man-child. And don't just guess. Oh, that's, you don't know. You will not know. Just because it's female doesn't mean it couldn't be male. A term could be used, and it's for a female. In other words, the church could be a he or a she, or an it. And so you'll get mixed up because you think, well, that couldn't be that. Well, you might be absolutely opposite. But when we're finished teaching, you'll see, there was clues back in the Old Testament that give it away, and clues in the New Testament also. Oh, yeah, I see it. Because it's not, your human brain cannot grasp what's going on. And God deliberately did that because your brain wasn't made to understand Revelation. Well, could you explain it to us in plain terms? No. No. Faith cometh by hearing, not by understanding. Spiritual understanding is not humanistic understanding. So you can't check the Bible by your brain. Because everything in the Bible attacks your brain, attacks your emotion, attacks your will, your behavior, everything. Every word in the whole Bible is a revelation from God. Otherwise, he wouldn't write it down if you already knew about it, that you don't know about. Everything in there is to destroy your ability to rule your own life, to deify yourself and to humanize God, to lift yourself up and to pull God down. Every scripture is given to tell you the truth that'll set you free. Yeah. Otherwise, you'll be in bondage, you'll be in folly, you'll be in wickedness, you'll be in vanity. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. All right. So let's move on, just because I want to just touch on it. John to the seven churches, verse 4. Chapter 1, Revelation, verse 4. John, because he's the fourth man in the chain of Father to the Son to the angel. Jesus speaks to the angel, that to John. And now John's writing it down in this book. So we have the fourth guy being the writer of the three guys above him. John to the seven churches in Asia. Grace to you and peace. And so this is in modern day Turkey. These churches are real historical churches in Asia Minor. We call it Asia Minor. Not Asia like China, but Asia Minor. Turkey. And so there are real churches there, and it just so happens that's where Paul's ministry is taking place. He's from Tarsus on the eastern side of Turkey. This is on the western side. These seven churches are on the western side, and John is on the Isle of Patmos off of the coast, the west coast of Turkey. And isn't it interesting today, Turkey is still in the news. Grace to you and peace from the one who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, even from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from out of the realm of the dead. I know it says from the dead, but it's saying literally ek tu, from out of the realm of the dead. In other words, Hades, hell. It doesn't say hell. It says Hades. Hades is anything under the dirt. Anything under the dirt. When you bury somebody, you dig a hole and then you push them down in the dirt. So when a person dies, and forget about cremation and all that stuff. When a person dies, they're buried then under the earth. That's the realm of the dead. When you die, you don't stay, you know, around your house and go to work, so on. So you go somewhere, and where normally you go is, you know, unless a bomb blows you up, unless you fall into the sea and the fish eat you, and so on and so forth. Forget all those things. The normal place is you go down into Hades under the earth. So don't be literalistic, just understand that that's where people went. They were, a hole was dug in the earth, and then you went down there. It's a deep pit, you know, if it's the Ur pit, China pit, and so on and so forth. But normally it's just your shallow grave right there. That's Hades. Now everything is down in Hades. The place of comfort, the place of torment, the pit, the burning lake of fire, all kinds of things are down there. Don't forget that right now. Don't think about that. Well, I'll bring that up later. But it's not just an easy thing to understand. But all of it is called Hades because it's down underneath. Okay? And don't worry about up and down right now. Just listen to the language. Don't try to figure it. So this, what he's saying is there, the firstborn, Jesus, the faithful witness, he died for his witness, the firstborn from out of the realm of the dead. In other words, he witnessed until they killed him, but he jumped up. He didn't stay dead. Why? Because you can't kill a Christian and they stay dead. Biological death is not the last word.
Amen.
That's why when I do a funeral for a Christian, and David too, we always say these words about the hope of the resurrection from the dead. We don't just say, you know, gee, we're going to miss this person. We say, we're going to miss this person, but it's not a problem because we're going to see him again. Amen. In the sure and certain hope of the resurrection from out of the realm of the dead.
Hallelujah.
They won't stay in the dirt. They won't stay dead. Whether they're in a mausoleum above the ground or not, so just forget that. Don't think on that. You're going to get confused. That's all man-made stuff. But the natural way to do it is you bury a person. So Jesus is the first one that conquered death because he was righteous. He had no sin in him. And what was his righteousness? That he did everything for you. That's pleasing to the Father. Jesus, somebody's got to go down. Otherwise, they're going to die because of their sins. But your blood could purchase them from dying. So he said, I'll do it, Father. Send me. I'll do it. I want Sam to live. I want Peggy to live. You know, I don't want anyone. Kathy, I don't want you to perish. So Jesus, do it for everybody. Include everybody. Now, not everybody's going to accept it. But the ones that do, and that's all of us, the ones that do, you're acceptable to God just because of the blood of Jesus. Not because of your faith in the blood. Because the blood of Jesus is the promise kept by Jesus, and that's what makes your faith, faith. So it isn't the quality of your faith that counts, it's the one you have faith in, the promise, or, and Jesus is then the one promised that you would now be made righteous because of his death and resurrection, blah, blah, blah. So all of that is chair 4, 5, and 6. Now, I want to read about the names of these seven churches, and then we'll quit. To him, the one Jesus Christ, loving us, having washed us. Say it, I'm washed.
I'm washed.
From my sins.
By his blood.
Now, listen to this. And made us kings. So you're a king.
Amen.
And priests. I got to quit now.
No.
And kings and priests.
We have 15.
I have 15 minutes. Thank you, Peggy.
51.
Could I have 52? No.
Now you have 14.
Okay. So you are a king and a priest. Why? Because no one can be a king and a priest on earth, even though every king has tried. You can't be both. You can't join church and state together. You can't put together the priesthood and the royal. You can't. But everyone has. Napoleon did. He wanted to crown himself the emperor and so on and so forth. And he did. All of that. Charlemagne. Everybody that's ever lived wanted to be God. Joined together, both hands. Only God reserves that for his son, Jesus. It can't be anybody else. It was a mediator between God and man. He's got the priestly side over here for the righteous, and he has got the political side over here under the law, under the gospel, under the law. He's the only one that can bring them together in himself. So he is the only one, and there cannot be anyone. That's why everyone that's tried to be a priest-king, that's, by the way, Melchizedek. Melka means king, and Zedek is righteous. A righteous king is a priest-king. Priest-king. But only Jesus, and now you. You're now married to him, so everything he is, you is. So if he's royal, then now you're a royal priesthood of Jesus. A royal king and priesthood. 1 Peter. So, 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 9th verse particularly, is saying this exactly the same thing. Even his father, your priest to God, even Jesus' father. To him is the glory and the might forever and ever. Now, I want to drop down to these churches. Let's look at, okay, the seven churches, okay, verse 11, saying, this is Jesus, this trumpet was sounded, and Jesus is going to say it. We'll go over the details later. I am the Alpha, the beginning, the Greek alphabet starts with the letter Alpha, and the Omega, that's the last part of their alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Also, what you see, write in a scroll, take out a scroll, and send it to the seven churches of Asia. Here they are, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea, those seven. Now, each of those I will date and show you what happened and how it relates to the sin God found, and one church he didn't find any sin in. The church that broke away from the Roman Catholic Church when Martin Luther started the Reformation and going all the way from 1516 when he was born again, going all the way, he was no longer Roman Catholic in the sense of the institutional church. He was now a Christian. And he broke away, and it lasted all the way through Texas, becoming a republic. That is when Laodicea began. Philadelphia ended, from Luther to the death of James Madison. The last patriarch, the last founder, died right there. After that, there were no more. So he was the great one that wrote the Constitution and all that kind of stuff. And right up until the birth of Texas, when Texas became a republic, a nation all of itself, and later joined, 9 years later, joined the United States of America, and I believe still has a role for the whole United States, because we never lost our beginning. We never lost our foundation In other words, everyone else may be godless these days, but not Texas.
Amen.
One state under God.
Amen.
If there ever was a place on earth that would be a blessing, it'd be this state.
Amen.
Because they, and I don't know if I'll get to teach this, but I can tell you right now, Texas went straight to the Bible. Didn't go to the United States Constitution. Didn't go to, you know, Virginia Constitution or whatever. Just, it could easily have copied all of those, but it didn't. It went and it wrote these words, the true and living God, Almighty God, the true and living God. Yeah, there it is. And it's all about worship. Why? Because that's the only issue of your life, of our life, is worship God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. That's an individual. And love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Powerful. That's the church he's coming back for. And so here, we don't apologize for Jesus.
Amen.
We don't say, well, the Constitution says this and Jesus says that. No. Whatever Jesus says, that's our Constitution is under that.
Amen.
Under that. Submitted to that. One nation under God, one state under God. So we put the natural law and the revealed law of God above all government. Government is little. God is big.
Amen.
That's Texas. You can't do that in Utah. You can't do that in California. I mean, you can have individuals there and maybe even small towns. Orange County, perhaps. But you can't have the state. So all other states are humanized. All other states got rid of God. They're all Laodicean. They have lukewarm churches, lukewarm hope, no hope at all. So here's where the fire, and that's why I'm here, because this is the place. And there are places and times which God has set. And that's why Israel today knows Texas is her only real partner in America. Even though there's others, not states. No state stands with Israel like Texas. David, are you aware of that? That this state, and when Israel, because I was sitting there with the Minister of Defense across the table, and the Lieutenant Governor, I was sitting on his right hand, and then he had a guy at his right hand, but I was sitting right across from the minister, and I said, well, sir, you realize that Texas, we're all for Israel. No, you're not, he said. No, you're not. So I looked at David Dewhurst, the lieutenent governor, and I said, tell him. We're here. This is a state you ought to be impressed with. He said, we're strongly for Israel. We're a state strongly for Israel. No, you're not just, no, that's not true. And then he laughed and he said, this is a joke around here that Texas is not just one state for us. It's the only state. We know that state is solidly with us. And so we have a lot of dealings with that state. I mean, all kinds of dealings and cyber, you know, technology and so on and so forth. This, the whole economy and politics and so on. This is the government speaking. It's powerful. So I believe it has a special role today because we believe that Israel is in the Bible.
Amen.
And therefore, we honor it. We don't care how polluted it is. We don't care if they're Orthodox or conservative or, you know, liberal, or we don't care. If you're Jewish, you're in the Bible. Even if you're a bad Jew, you're in the Bible. So there's hope. In other words, Israel has a bright future.
Amen.
And so does Texas.
Amen.
Because God raised them up at the very moment when everyone was becoming antichrist and godless.
Yeah.
Humanism had taken over, and it still has. It's in all of our universities, it's all the media, it's everywhere you look, our culture completely dominated now by all of the worst rottenness, corruption. And your CIA, your FBI, your Air Force, Army, everything is divided. Christians in it, non-Christians in it, anti-Christians. So our school system, everything is ruined today, except God has special favor for us. Why? That's why Netanyahu didn't go through Obama. He came here through Texas, and all of the states that are lined up with us, over 20, maybe in the, even the 30s, Democrat as well as Republican, they know Israel's in the Bible.
Amen.
So in Texas, we don't argue subtly. We just say, it's in the Bible. That's it. That's the way we just clean it up. Everybody else is embarrassed over us, but we're not embarrassed. We feel sorry for them because we have all the money, all the technology, all the everything, all the military. We have everything you could want. We have seven major financial ways that we can agriculture, oil and gas. We have coal. We have everything here. And trees and bushes and everything, whatever you want. Bull nettle. I don't know how much bull nettle is in Utah. I don't know if they have that. We have that.
What does bull nettle do?
Bull nettle, it makes you itchy, really bad and painful. Right, Margaret? Did you have some on your ranch?
We had a lot of things on.
Anyway, you don't want to fall into it or get into it. A cow's okay. But if you get into it, it'll put little things that just eat you up. And I did it because I didn't know what bull nettle is until I came here. And Mac showed me, you know, some, but he didn't warn me. So, yeah, I just ran right through it. It's, wow! It's like, whoa, what is that? It's a burning sensation. So you don't want to step in bull nettle. Anyway, we have amazing things here. That keeps the Yankees out, by the way. And, you know,
it's not working.
It's not working. Nah, because nobody's going to other states. They're all coming here. Here's where the jobs are. Here's where the hope is. Here's where even this will be the new Silicon Valley. All the kinds of things are here. And it's amazing. I'm not really pro Texas. I'm just saying Texas is pro God.
Amen.
And therefore, it's blessed.
Yeah.
Anyone who puses God, we're impervious to the devil. The devil can try to stop us. He can't.
That's true.
Because you just go, oh, that's my Texas there. I like that one.
Is Netanyahu a messianic Jew?
No, he is not. He's for finances. He's for making money. But he knows that people here in Texas prophesied to him, and it came to pass over and over again. So he knows, hey, I'm not messing with that. I'm going to go along with that deal. Because the world is not all stupid. They understand success is success, and confidence is confidence, and hope is hope. And here we see every city in Texas has churches. Banks, you know, Masonic lodges. Well, that is too bad, but that's okay. That secret society stuff is just Baalism.
Right.
It's just Kabbalism, Kabbalah. It's just nonsense. But it's okay. We can live with foolish people. That's just man at his best state. Man trying to be moral. But in the basement, it's immoral. It's immoral. Totally.
One of the things you read at the end of the third verse was, you know, the time is near.
Yeah.
And what God, Jesus, the angel John are trying to tell us is, it's being cheerful. Be ready, because you don't know when it's going to happen. Because
right.
It's going to happen fast, and you're not going to have time. You're not going to have time to change sides. Over.
Right.
And then you're talking about Texas and Israel.
Right.
when we were there, you know, they said, Rami told us that they discovered oil and gas.
Yeah.
Well, the company that discovered that oil and gas is Zion Energy, Zion Oil and Gas, and they're based right here in Dallas, Texas.
Wow. Didn't know that.
Yeah.
It's too powerful. Mm-hmm. Anyway, isn't God able to interfere with stuff if he wants to?
Amen.
I mean, he doesn't do it in the wrong way. He's smart about it. But if he wants to favor us and protect us, he can do it.
Yep.
He can, George Washington used this word, he can interpose himself between us and, you know, if he wants to just to make sure he hates wickedness and he loves sinners who repent. And he calls them righteous. So you're never going to change God's mind on that.
Amen.
All right,
amen.
David.
Amen.